Shalom, Chevarim. Baruch haba l'chol mekshivim. This is Dr. Duff Forbes, Rabbi Kehilat HaMashiach B'toch Yisrael.
My friends, I have entitled this message number 182, A Glance at the Guidebook. In these times of tourism, when, as our prophet Daniel predicted, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased, the port of Hong Kong becomes irresistible to the sightseer. And who could say he has visited Hong Kong if he failed to view the incomparable presentations of the Tiger Balm Garden? Embedded appropriately on a rugged hillside, in exquisite natural setting, ancient Oriental history and legend has been represented by symbolic statuary and fearsome figures in an amazing blend of beauty and barbarism, quite breathtaking to behold. With each ascent or descent, with each turn of each corner, there is encounter with the unexpected. Horrors from the halls of hell haphazard with halcyon havens, and all alike populated with painted pageantry. I use the word haphazard intentionally, for, being myself uninitiated and necessarily bound by time and circumstance to a superficial view, I could detect no actual processional pattern in the picturesque presentation. But if I could detect no pattern in the display, there was nevertheless an avowed purpose in the whole exhibition. Remarkably enough, it is recorded in the official guidebook to the garden that it was, and I quote, "in the hope of purifying our sins, the founder of this garden specially selected these statues and erected them," unquote. Sins and statuary are thus linked together in the purpose of the Tiger Balm Garden, where monstrous monuments are found in the midst of surroundings otherwise so sweet and salubrious. Somehow this fantasy of the human imagination speeded my thoughts to another and much larger region, otherwise sweet and salubrious, but unfortunately likewise studded by monstrous monuments occasioned by sin and its sad sequence. However, the larger region to which I now conduct you is not the outworking of human speculation, but the outbreathing of the divine Spirit of God. I refer to that seventh book of Tanakh, the so-called Old Testament, the second book in the Nevi'im Rishonim, or Early Prophets, popularly known in English as Judges, but more accurately in Hebrew as Shofetim, a term which I will explain in later messages. When I discovered the purpose in the Tiger Balm Garden, I can assure you it enhanced greatly its interest for me, and I know that when you discover with me in these messages the purpose in the Book of Judges, your interest in that book will be captured and abundantly satisfied. But more, as we traverse together the ascents and descents of this sacred scripture, and as we round each corner of each chapter of the divine record, there will not only be encounter with the unexpected, but that which seems lacking in the Tiger Balm Garden, a clear presentation of pattern as well as of purpose. Ere we pass beneath the portals of Judges and survey alike its monstrous monuments and its sweet salubrity, Let us give ourselves the advantage of a glance at the guidebook. Who was the human author of Shofatim, the Book of Judges? We ask this question because its author is not expressly mentioned within the inspired pages. All the modern archaeological and geographical evidence testifies to the antiquity and contemporary character of the records by whomsoever compiled, and we would do well to ignore the tedious historico-critical fantasies with which, unfortunately, so many of our Jewish commentaries and encyclopedias have become tainted, and which, consequently, render such compendiums most unreliable and misleading. In this case, therefore, we prefer to trust ancient tradition and adhere to the ascription of substantial authorship to Samuel, the last judge and first in the regular succession of prophets, and the founder of the Israelitish monarchy. This view, says Rabbi Dr. Judah J. Slotky, M.A., Ph.D., dispenses with the mutually contradictory conclusions of modern scholars. Unquote. The Talmud declares, and I quote, Samuel wrote the book which bears his name, and the book of Judges, and Ruth. I have quoted from Baba Batra. So much for the human authorship of Judges. I allude to it only because of its interest. Now a glance at the sweet and salubrious setting. In the final chapter of the book of Joshua, which we have studied in immediate past messages, we read these heartening words. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Eternal to serve other gods. And Israel served the Eternal all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua. Unquote. However, as soon as we enter the book of Judges, the monstrous monuments appear upon the spiritual landscape, and, as we would expect, sin is the occasion for their malevolent manifestation and their fearful form. Before we take our first step into the dark and terrible terrain before us, let us floodlight the whole scene with a brief beam of divine light, and thus capture indelibly the true, the real, the basic perspective. Actually, the area confronting us in Judges, as in Joshua, is the divinely selected battlefield between religion and revelation. Religion is conceived in the unenlightened minds of fallen man. Revelation as bestowed upon man by a gracious God. We see then the issues are vital ones. There can be neither compromise nor composure. Religion must be utterly conquered and eradicated by revelation. And Israel is God's weapon for the battle. What then are the character and the consequence of the sin exposed to view in Shofatim? Well, the battle plan of God was precise and definite. The false religion was to be utterly uprooted, and its debased devotees entirely expelled, without compromise or covenant. Garosh and Yarosh are prominent and repeated Hebrew word roots in the book of Judges, both of them meaning to expel, and the latter strongly to dispossess. The character of Israel's sin was both negative and positive. Negatively, he did not entirely expel, nor did he utterly uproot. Positively, he did compromise and covenant with the Canaanites. The consequence of Israel's sin was also negative and positive. Negatively, he forsook the Eternal, his God, and thus forfeited the divine protection and blessing. Positively, he plunged into idolatry, and thus incurred the divine punishment and displeasure. Among the purposes of the book is the revelation of the manifold frailty of man and the manifest fidelity of God. With Israel, imperfect obedience led to apostasy and apostasy to idolatry. The outcome was debasement. With God, punishment upon Israel was poetic, severe, yet remedial. The outcome was deliverance. The purpose of the book, therefore, could perhaps best be summarized in the words of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, of which I venture to give you my own paraphrase. Integrity exalts a nation, but sin bows the neck of any people. Now another glance at the guidebook to pre-familiarize ourselves with a whole stupendous landscape of Shofatim. It is hoped to present the full outline in my proposed publication, Journeyings in Judges. In the meantime, as they say, here are the headlines. I recognize three major sections in Shofatim upon which I have bestowed the captions 1. Conditions that Condemn, chapters 1 through 3, Cycles that Certify, chapters 3-7 through 16-11. Thirdly, Circumstances that Chill, chapters 17-1 through 21-35. In succeeding messages, we shall together make many journeyings in Judges. And even though monstrous monuments confront us in the garden, yet there is a garden, and we shall spend not a few refreshing moments in it. You will come with me, won't you?
Yiverecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'hunecha, Yisar Adonai panav elecha v'yaseim lecha, Shalom. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.